Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the richness of already what we've experienced, just as we have fun in your presence. Lord God, as we've worshipped you, as we've prayed, as we've taken communion, as we've just spent time honoring you. And Lord God, I know that we flip through these things pretty quickly, and I know that we're on a schedule, and I know that, Lord God, we're trying to make it fit into a camera. But Lord, I pray that your spirit today would take control. And that, Lord God, no matter what medium, no matter where people are right now, that you would minister by your spirit. The Bible says that your hand is not shortened. Lord God, by your anointing, let your word go forth. And Lord, just as much as we know in the Bible, it says that Jesus did not return to you void, but accomplished that which you purposed. It says the word, but Jesus is the word. Lord, I pray that this word that we speak today would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you purposed. It would bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And that, Lord God, even as I talk about fruit remaining, it will fruit that will remain to your glory for years and years and years to come. So, Lord, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. This morning, as we begin to gear up for Christmas and our new Christmas series, which is titled He Shall Reign, I get the privilege of wrapping up our series on fruitfulness. It's been a great series. I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed Chris and Nick. I've enjoyed the fruits of the Spirit. I really enjoyed Andy's message on power fruit. In fact, I went home and I got a whole lot of fruit and I wrote scriptures on it and I threw it over the fence in power. Some of it came back. In fact, it came back with other words written on it. In power. So, Andy, your message works, okay? You don't need your mask on. You don't. You're not anywhere near anybody. Oh, you do need it on now because you're on screen. Oh, in here we've got to have our masks on. Put your masks on, everybody. I have a question for you. When your time on earth is finished, what is the fruit that you'll be known by? Now, I don't need to say again, because I've already said it over a number of messages, that I'm not talking about your millions. I'm not talking about the material possessions that others are going to inherit. I'm talking about the fruit that remains after the shaking. Fruit that remains after the fire. Obviously, I'm talking about the spiritual fruit that you'll be remembered by, the fruit that is eternal, the fruit that goes on and continues to go on, the fruit that has impacted and continues to impact others. So again, when you are long gone, what is the fruit that you'll be known by? Now, that should have been a slide there, so guys, I hope you're getting up to it. There are several scriptures that come to mind when I consider that question. There's Matthew 7:16, and you will recognize them by their fruit. You know, that scripture doesn't talk just about the fruit. It really doesn't talk about the fruit afterwards. It talks about the prophets. It talks about those people right now. You'll recognize them by the fruit. But then again, will we recognize people by the fruit? Fruit that they've talked about, the fruit that they've ministered to. You know, think of myself. I've ministered from this platform for long years. What am I going to be remembered by? Or will I be remembered by? Will the messages that I've spoken continue to outwork? Will the messages that Nick has spoken continue to outwork? The messages that Andy has spoken continue to outwork? You know, I still remember some of those messages. In fact, we were talking the other day and I said in a minister's group, believe it or not, that Nick spoke on woe be to anybody that causes one of our little ones to stumble. And she talked about the millstone and the size of the millstone. So that's a fruit that has remained. That's a fruit that continues. Another scripture is Psalm 23:6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I've used that many times when I've done funerals. Now, again, it goes on to talk about, living and working and walking in God's ways. But on the same token, what is the fruit that follows us? What is the fruit that goes on and continues to go on all of our days and onward? And then when I think of Bible characters, my mind immediately goes to those heroes of faith named in Hebrews 11. And in a minute, we're going to look at 16 individuals mentioned in those heroes of faith. But before I do that, let me highlight a couple of passages that give meaning to the question, what is the fruit that you will be known by? In verse 4, it says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice and was commended as righteous. And then it says this, an incredible thing. It says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Isn't that interesting? And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know, my dad passed away. But by the fruit of his life, believe it or not, he still speaks to me. You know, I don't talk to him up there. He doesn't talk to me audibly. But when I'm working in my garage or when I'm doing things, the fruit of his life that he has sown into me continues to speak to me. I hear him regularly. I was screwing up a screw the other day and it had a flat slot. It was one of those old screws. And I remember my dad saying to me as a young lad, Graham, when you screw a screw, make certain it is perpendicular or horizontal, depending on the plane that you want it, but don't leave it on an angle. And I tried really hard to get it straight, and I tore the corner of it a bit, and I thought, ugh. But at least it was straight. In verse 12, and how are we going with those slides, Andy? Okay, it's on page 2 at the top. In verse 12, it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, of course, it's talking about Abraham. It's talking about him leaving and sojourning and being a nomad. And that was the promise that God gave him. And if you think about it, you think of the Christians that are in the world today. You think of the grains of sand. You think of the stars and innumerable through one man. Now, he never saw that. In fact, it was a bit of a joke because, obviously, Sarah was not able to have children. And yet, this was the promise that God gave him. His fruit continues on today as we are one of those seeds, one of those grains of sand. In verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Again, not having seen the things promised, they never saw. These heroes of faith were there because they never saw the things that were promised to them. Yet we're known, or they are known by heroes of faith because they had faith to continue on no matter what. And again, in our lives, when I consider what is the fruit that we're known by, we might not see the things that we're believing for. We might not see and experience the things that we know God's word says. But that fruit will go on and on and on. And it's that that we're known by. In fact, to walk away from God because something didn't work is going to create more damage and more doubt than staying stoic in God's word. In verse 39, it says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So I think you're getting the point. So again, the question, what is the fruit that they are known by now? Let's have a look at them, and I'm going to quickly run through them because their lives are very, very interesting. You'll notice as we go through all of these people that they're no different to you and I. They've failed. They've fallen short of God's glory. They weren't some superhuman people. They were just people that God chose to do a job, knowing their weaknesses, knowing their frailties, knowing that they would fall short of his glory. Yet, think about it. These men and women who were nothing special are now recorded in the heroes of faith forever and forever and forever. And known by that, what are you going to be known by? Abel, the first martyr in the Bible, he found favor in God's eyes by offering him a pleasing sacrifice. Now, I could spend all day on each of these because it's just so rich. In fact, I have loved putting this sermon together, because it's just inspired me and made me think about my life. Enoch was the man who truly loved God. He walked with God, the Bible says. It says that Enoch so pleased God that he was spared the experience of death. Noah, a righteous man who believed God's warning that he was going to destroy a rebellious generation by a flood. Noah obeyed God and built an ark to save his family and the animals. And you got to think about that. There'd never been rain. He was to build an ark in the middle of a place where there was no water. And it took 120 years. Think of the mockery. Think of the scorn. Think of the way that he was ridiculed. Yet, here he is now, a righteous man in the heroes of faith, honored for his obedience. And his family was saved. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, as we talked a minute ago, left the security of the homeland, of his homeland, when God called him to go to a new land where God gave him many descendants. He was a very, very, very rich man. He left it all and became a nomad to obey God. Sarah. Sarah is one of the only two women named among the heroes of faith. She was the mother of the Jewish nation. She gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac is the father of Esau and Jacob. And again, we haven't time to talk about Isaac, but an amazing story. Isaac led to Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. We talk about the 12 tribes all the time. Joseph, an extraordinary example of what can happen when we surrender our lives in complete obedience to God. Remember, he had that dream? People mock him because he was a dreamer. He was thrown in that hole. He was put as a slave into Potiphar's house. He didn't compromise himself with Potiphar's wife, and so he was thrown in jail. Incredible obedience. Yet God used him as a deliverer of his people. He was the one that was second in charge to Pharaoh, who looked after the lean times and the plenty times, who was the one that devised the plan of the silos, because God gave him that dream. And because of that, children of Israel were brought into a place of safety where others were not. Then we have Moses. You know, Moses is one of those most striking examples of heroic faith in the Bible. We know that he was an orphan, as it were. We know that he was raised up in Pharaoh's house. But at the age of 40, the Bible tells us that he saw one of the children of Israel being badly treated, and so he slew the Egyptian captains. And that then, of course, put him out into the desert for 40 years. He's a guy that was trained in the best, then taken out into the desert for 40 years to be untrained. Not untrained in his knowledge, but untrained into the point that he had to then obey God, had to rely on God, to the point that God revealed himself in a burning bush and then told him what he was going to be, a deliverer of God's people. But he was so humbled and felt so inadequate at that time that he asked God to give him someone to speak for him, because he couldn't speak. Yet he was a most learned man, trained like you would not believe. He was human like you and me, plagued by mistakes and frailties. It was his willingness to obey God despite his many flaws that made him someone that God could use as he did. He was willing to obey God, and that obedience made him usable for God. And here we are talking about him today. There's so many things that we can thank Moses for that continue on right now. Then we have Joshua. Joshua will be one of my first favorite Bible characters, because I see Joshua as an overcomer. I see Joshua as one of those ones that through obedience and faithfulness taught people how to overcome, how to claim their inheritance. In fact, the book of Joshua would be one of my most favorite books to read. He was a successful leader, a faithful follower, obedient faith, dependence on God, I think makes him one of God's favorite leaders. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the harlot. How would you be known for that? That's how she's known in the Hebrews of Faith. Rahab the harlot. Wouldn't that be a fantastic thing to have after your name? You know, Graham the murderer, Graham the thief. Here we are. But yet, she's named in the heroes of faith. Not because of what she did. In fact, I think this shows us that God can use anybody, will use anyone, will restore anybody. And so if you're sitting there right now thinking, I've blown my life, it's not how you started, it's not the middle, it's how you end that I think is important. And she ended brilliantly because she was a deliverer of the spies that went into the land. In fact, the scarlet thread hung down. Scarlet thread representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody in that room will be saved. Man, I'd be gathering a whole lot of people. But then they would only come if they had faith in the scarlet thread. We have to have faith in the scarlet thread, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. What a beautiful story. She's honored twice in the New Testament, you know, because she's only one of five women spotlighted in the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Rahab the harlot in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Gideon. Gideon's life shows that God can achieve tremendous things through anyone who depends not on self, but on God alone. Then Barak. Who is Barak? I wonder how many people right now will be able to tell me immediately who is Barak. You see, realistically for me, and I had to study who Barak was, because if you'd said to me, who's Barak, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. I knew he was in the Bible. I wouldn't have told you what he did. And I like it because Barak was one of those no names. You know, there's plenty of no-namers out there who never get recognized, who never exposed and never put on the platform, who just do silent things for God. Yet their fruit remains like you would not believe. And Barak is one of those. He was an obedient warrior. Yet he struggled with doubt. Yet God saw fit to list this otherwise unrecognized hero in the Bibles of faith, in the halls of faith, sorry. Then Samson. Andy talked about Samson at our elders meeting last week. On the surface, what stands out most is Samson's exploits of superhuman strength and his epic failures. Yet, on the same token, he gave in to many weaknesses of the flesh. And we would know his weaknesses of the flesh. We know that he's strong. We know that he was weak. We know that he started off okay, then he failed. We know all those things. But the end, again, is important. Samson, blind and humbled, finally realized the true source of his great strength. And he cried out to his God in his last breath. And even though he died doing what he asked God to allow him to do, he obeyed God. He called out to his God. It might be that you think your life is finished right now. Time is. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Finish well. Jephthah. Jephthah is like Barak. He accomplished great things when he trusted in God. Yet when you read about his life, he made a fatal mistake that ended in disaster. Yet he's still named in the heroes of faith. David was a man after God's own heart. David the shepherd boy, made king. Ruddy, pimple-popped faced shepherd boy who Samuel didn't even think to anoint. In fact, David's father didn't even bring him to Samuel when Samuel was told by God to go and anoint one of David's father's sons. And when he got to the end of all the sons, he said to the father, is there another one? Oh yeah, there's that little boy, 12 years old, out in the field looking after my sheep. Get him. He was anointed. I don't remember if it's 14 or 17 years. It's one or the other. Years later, he became king. He was anointed, and then he had to go through a whole training period. Courageous military leader, great king, slayer of Goliath, yet by no means a role model. He's ranked amongst the notable heroes of faith, yet he was a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. You know, the Bible, and I like it, doesn't attempt to paint a rosy picture of David, but it does speak of his unshakable faith and trust in the endless mercy and the steadfast goodness of God. And I like that. The endless mercy and the steadfast goodness of God. Then, of course, we have Samuel the prophet, the last of the judges. There would be very few people as loyal to God as Samuel. He demonstrated that obedience and respect that are the best ways to show God that we love him. The remaining heroes of faith in the Bible are anonymous because we don't really know who they are, yet there's scriptures in the end of Hebrews 11 that actually tell us, I think, who they are. It says that there was one who shut the mouths of lions, so that would be Daniel. And then there's those who quenched the flames of fire. Well, that would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Hezekiah, we know, recovered from sickness. And then the widows of Zarephath and the Shunammite women, they received their loved ones back from death. Jeremiah's back was cut open as he was tortured and whipped. These are the scriptures that these Bible goes on to talk about. Then Zechariah was stoned to death. And then the Bible ends in that passage. It says there was someone who was placed in a hollow of a tree and sawn in two. And again, I wonder how many knew that that was Isaiah. Isaiah died that death as a martyr. So as I've already said when I read these names, these are men and women like you and me, full of flaws, all different upbringings and walks of life, but even these, with those things, were called heroes. Yet they died not having received the things promised. Their names recorded forever in the Bible. And they are now recognized, and this is what follows on from these people that we've read. Faith, obedience, trust in God, and their righteousness. So again, a question. What is the fruit that you'll be known by? What's the fruit that's going to remain? Remember, we talked fruitfulness. Andy talked about growth. That's the whole theme of this year. The fruit that remains at the end is the important. So as I planned this message and thought about this message, I thought, well, I'll go to the Bible. But then what about some people we might recognize a little bit now? And so I started to study some of the writings and the stories of some of the great missionaries of old. And as I did that, believe it or not, I became incredibly inspired. In fact, it made me realize that we do not talk enough about the incredible people that have gone before, that have sacrificed much, that the Word of God would go out into the world. In fact, we don't very much talk about missionaries now. Maybe think of Marita leaving this country and going to Uganda, where she is right now. And just what is the fruit that she'll be known by? Probably here, not much. But I tell you, over there, Madam Marita is how she's known, because of the incredible work that she's doing over there, because of the obedient call. So I want to just quickly now just talk about a few missionaries. And again, I hope this is not dragging, but I want you to be inspired by the fruit that you're going to be known. These missionaries, believe it or not, every one that I'm going to mention now, did not receive the things that they were promised as they went. But now, looking back, we can see how much they achieved. And their fruit goes on, as you will see. They launched out in faith. They were obedient to a call. They faced much opposition, and yet they stayed true to what God had asked them to do. There's a guy called, and I have trouble saying his name. Put it up on the screen, thank you. And Adoniram Judson. I seriously have trouble saying his name. But he had, screen, yep, great, thank you. He had this quote, "There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. And I think that's the truth of every one of these people I'm going to remember now. At the age of 25, Judson was the first American missionary to Burma. He and Anne married 2 weeks before they boarded a ship bound for India. That was their honeymoon, a ship to India, from which they eventually were able to make their way to Burma. Judson spent nearly 40 years of his life among witnessing to the Burmese people. His efforts were slow going. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. He never gave up. In fact, he lost 3 wives and all of the children that were born over there. Judson did not see vast numbers saved, but he'll be remembered for giving Burma one of the greatest gifts. That is the Bible in their own language. And I've been to Burma, and I've seen the amount of Christians in Burma. I've seen villages, tribes, districts just 100% saved because of the outworking of this man's ministry. Then we have Hudson Taylor, J. Hudson Taylor. He said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. 51 years, Taylor poured his life into bringing Christ behind the closed doors of China. He founded the China Inland Mission, and as a result, more than 800 missionaries were brought into that country. Hudson Taylor was a prayer warrior and a giant faith man. He was able to speak several Chinese dialects. He helped translate the New Testament. He faced sickness and loss with a spirit of unshaken trust, leaving behind a legacy that has inspired thousands of missionaries in all the corners of the world. And again, what seed? What fruit? See, there might be fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit right now. Who would know? Then there's William Carey. He says, I'm not afraid of failing. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Isn't that interesting? That don't matter. You know, you can have your millions, you can have your incredible properties, you can have everything. But if you don't have anything at the end, you have nothing. Carey trained as a shoemaker, and he became known as the father of modern missions for his missionary work in India. Story goes that in 1787, he suggested all Christians had a duty to share the gospel around the world, after which he was told, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or without me. Undeterred, in 1792, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society. His famous quote, one of them, says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Carey wrote, this is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me, but I rejoice that I am here, notwithstanding, and that God is here. In 1800, he baptized his first convert to Christianity, and then over 20 years went on to translate the Bible into dozens of major Indian languages and dialects. He was one of those ones that didn't see much fruit, as David Livingstone, as many others, yet the fruit now remains. We're going to skip one. We're going to go to C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. You can see why I've been inspired, why I've been challenged by these people. When you start to doubt, when you start to wonder whether life is finished, when you start to wonder whether, you know, what's the worst? What's the point? Think about the guys that have done these things, the ladies that have done these things. C.T. Studd was, believe it or not, a famous English cricketer. He went on to be a missionary in China, Africa, and India. He played in the first test match between England versus Australia where the Ashes were named. I didn't know that. He was converted to Christianity along with his brothers at Eton. One of the moments, he first met God, he said, right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again. When he decided to give up sport to pursue a career as a missionary, he said, I know that cricket would not last, that the honour of being a good cricketer would not last. In fact, I know that nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. What an incredible thought. What is the fruit that is going to remain for the world to come? In his letters home, Studd said, "As I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in. These are they. One, that God called me to China and I went despite the utmost opposition from my family. And two, that I joyfully acted as Christ told the rich young man to act. My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I did not refuse." I could go on and I could talk about even more modern ones like Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Reinhard Bonnke, because all of those have got fruit that has remained, fruit that inspires me. However, I want to finish up this morning by honouring our own founding pastor and spiritual father to many. In fact, Nick, you picked on me for having a tie on. Today I have a tie on for Pastor Oxley. I have a freshly pressed suit on for Pastor Oxley. And I polish my shoes for Pastor Oxley. He was the founding pastor of this church. He was a spiritual father to many. A man I was blessed to have served under for 45 years. A man that I was blessed to be able to call my friend and mentor. Pastor Howe would have celebrated his 104th birthday today had it been not for God calling him home in March this year. Now, according to his wishes, we never had a memorial service, and we wouldn't, because that was his wish. However, Pastor Howe, we want to honour you and remember you. Pastor Howe saw a lot of fruit in his life, but the seeds keep germinating and continue to bring fruit to this day. Let me read Pastor Howe's bio. This is a part of the bio that we read at his 100th birthday. And when we did his 100th birthday, I thought, man, that was the best funeral service I've ever been at. He was alive. Pastor Howell, born in Adelaide in 1916 of English parents. In fact, his father used to say he was conceived in England and born in Australia. So he should have been really English, his father said. Born of English parents, educated at Scotch College in Melbourne for 12 years. At the age of 17, Pastor Howell, or Pastor Oxley, entered the Royal Military College of Australia, Duntroon, where he spent the next 4 years, finally graduating as lieutenant in the Australian Regular Forces. He was a keen sportsman, being a qualified silver medallion, lifesaver at one of Australia's Sydney surf beaches, played first grade hockey in Sydney, first grade rugby in Melbourne, and was a long distance 8-mile runner. And his favourite sport was horse riding. Before the Second World War, he served as the aide-de-camp to Governor General Lord Gowrie. During the Second World War, he fought as an infantry officer in the desert campaigns of Africa, Greece, Syria, and he spent 6 months at the siege of Tobruk. After the attack of the Japanese, he returned to Australia, where he became the planning coordinator on the battle headquarters of Australian Commander-in-Chief, General Blamey. And after that, he was transferred to the battle staff of General MacArthur. Just think of the people's names that I'm talking about. Think of the status that was there, who was the Commander-in-Chief of the West Pacific area, where Howe was responsible for the coordination of the Australian operational plans with the American headquarters. So Howe was the one that coordinated between MacArthur and Blamey in regard to what was happening at the war effort. His decorations include the Order of the British Empire Military, the OBE. For some years after the war, he served voluntarily as the Deputy Director of Military Intelligence, Army Headquarters, and the Chairman in Victoria of the Coordination. After the war, Pastor Oxley left the Regular Army with the substantive rank of Lieutenant Colonel and became an industrialist and ended up an executive director of a large pumping company with several diversified manufacturing plants. In fact, he not only succeeded at war, he succeeded as an industrialist. And then in his late 30s, he became a Christian. A beautiful story in its own right. And 2 years later, raised this small assembly. And out of that small assembly that he raised has become this church, the Life Ministry Center, comprising of Life Ministry Church, Oxley Christian College, Oxley Stadium, Oxley Kids, and we did have Life Ministry Bible College. And I mean it when I say tens of thousands of lives were ministered to during his 103 years. Hundreds of pastors trained and released into ministry. Thousands of children educated at Oxley College and Oxley Kids. The seed of this man's life continues on. Well into his 90s, Pastor Oxley continued to travel extensively, both in the East and the West, particularly for leadership seminars, but also as a convention speaker. And his last sermon, he tricked me. No, he didn't. His last sermon to us was preached just after he turned 100. In fact, let me tell you the story, because I like this story. We were talking, and at that stage, preaching wasn't hard, but he was getting tired. And I said to him, look, how about we finish up? And so we had the date, and it was just before his 100th birthday. And I can remember sitting in my office, and he said, Graham, the message that I want to speak really should be done in two parts. Can I have another date, please? And of course, that date was after his 100th birthday. Now, I'm sure he didn't want to be able to say that he preached until he's 100, but he did. In retirement, Pastor Oxley established Associated Christian Ministries and an international denomination, believe it or not, a fellowship of ministers worldwide. And at one stage there, it totaled over 3,000 ministers across the world. This man, for me, is one of those heroes of faith, a giant for me in God. In a minute, I want us to remember Pastor Hal and his legacy to us. I'm going to show you a few photos of Pastor Hal. And again, I went through these and I had to cull it for time. But as we do that, just remember that he, like those heroes of faith, I don't think ever saw the fruit of what was promised. But we are enjoying the fruit. And again, you know, for no other reason but to honour his memory, can we make certain that our fruit is fruit that remains? You know, I think that is one of the tasks that God has given me, to make certain that the vision that Pastor Hal was given when he started this church is not watered down and it continues to produce fruit for him. So when you are long gone, what is the fruit you'll be known by? Now, I haven't got a clicker, so I'm going to hope that we can get this. Andrew, can we have the first slide? And just if you watch my... So here we go. And I'm going to walk through them quickly. Pastor Hal as a baby. And then just keep working through, just slowly, about every 10 seconds. I've taken a whole lot of photos of Pastor Hal in different poses, different places. Keep going, Andrew. About every 10. And I just want you to see, as you're looking at him, just look at the strength in his faith. Look at those eyes that pierce you. The character that's in the man. Just incredible. And I'm nowhere honouring a man, but here's a man that God called late in life, that God used, obviously, in many other areas that we're seeing right now. Pastor Hal is the one on the right. This is down Swanson Street, town hall's at the back. I love that photo. Yeah, strong man. This is the first church, or our first owned church in Kew Chapel. Pastor Hal out the front. Pastor Hal on the platform with Leo Harris, the head of the denomination at the time. Steely face. Smile, Hal. When you were called to his office and he had that face on and he pulled out a white card, you knew you were in for it, I can tell you. I have the joy of being in his office now. These are different poses of him on the platform preaching. He loved this place. He loved this platform. He loved the call of God upon his life. He hated being put on a pedestal like he is there with his medals on. But he deserved them. He fought for us, fought for the freedom of this country. And he fought for us in many ways as a Christian. That was a men's breakfast. In fact, the next one shows him with Trevor Chandler. It'll come. I might have taken it out. This is at sunrise when we're out on the oval. He couldn't understand sunrise, but man, did he honour the vision. Abandoned, undivided, and intimate. This was Anzac Day, I think it was 2008, maybe 2010, where I interviewed him. Yeah, 2010. I remember sitting a couple of weeks before going through the questions so he knew what I was going to ask him. Beautiful man. Easter camp. Peter Morrow at the back there. Easter camps were such fun times. Andy, stop there for a minute, Andrew. Don't go any further. I think Pastor Andy's going to have us out on the oval for our carols this year. And so, Andy, I just want you to see what we used to do. And we used to do it like that. Now, have a look at the back behind the church. The church building is just being built. 1985 it was. You see those two trees? Pastor Oxy didn't like those trees. He came in one day as he drove his car and he said, "Graham, I don't like those trees. They don't look nice." I said, "What would you like me to do?" And he said, "Get rid of them. They weren't on our property." So one day late at night, I hopped on the bulldozer and the trees fell down by a mighty wind. The next day, Pastor Hal said, "Well done, Graham, those trees are gone." Next slide. The choir on this platform. And that big pulpit, when we built this church, he liked the big pulpit. We called it the Ark. You needed four people to lift it. Next one. He slides and always a teacher. And again, his teaching continues. 70th birthday here. And I just want to put these up. You like my face and my beard, Nick? See, I have shaved. I just want to show these because there's a few old people that we need to see. The Pilliphants there, Jill there, of course. You're not old, Jill. Alan Meyer, Danny Kiefer, and again, just the mentor and the father to so many who went on to serve God in many ways. Tim Wallace there, Gordon Gibbs. Alan Vandenberg and Chris and Judy Crooks, they went back to England and were actors, and you often see them still in summer films over there. And Chris Blacker, I put that one up for you down there. This is your dad with Pastor Hal. John Blacker on the right-hand side there. This is the day that we had men's breakfast and I interviewed these two fathers, and it was just wonderful listening to them spar off each other as they told stories about each other. Sally, again, just remember the school was started by Hal, and he had an incredible part of playing and continuing to lay the foundations in that school, which we continue to this day. Anzac Day Memorial with the class, and again, he was such an honourable man. He never wanted to talk about things, but when you asked him to do it, when I asked him to do it, he would do it in honour and respect. A beautiful man. Like that one, Matt? Let's pray. Father, I think of the heroes of faith that we've looked at today. Lord God, whether they be biblical or whether they be men and women that you called onto the mission field, whether they be, Lord God, even our own pastor. Father, we know that they are just men and women. We know that they have failures. We know that they have weaknesses. But Lord God, they have one thing that stands out. They had faith in you they were obedient to your call, and that, Lord God, they served you even though in many ways they never saw the ultimate fruit. And so, Lord, as we finish this series on fruitfulness right now, I pray that, Lord God, that we would go away with the question, what is the fruit that we will be known by? And that, Lord God, that we would right now take this opportunity to ask forgiveness if necessary, to make a new decision, a new resolve if necessary. Lord God, if we've dropped the ball, that we'll pick it up and we'll start again. But that, Lord God, more than anything, that we will finish well, having run a race, knowing, Lord God, that you can water that seed and that others might harvest it. But that, Lord God, it's seed and fruit that will glorify your name. So, Lord, I pray that you would lay that challenge on us right now. What is the fruit that we'll be known by? Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Hi, my name's Ken. It's a great privilege to be able to share communion with you this morning, even if it's a virtual communion. No matter where it is, communion's a great time of meaning and symbolism. This ritual's a reminder of three things, actually. Let's look quickly at God's word. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Three important themes here. Because of what was, we live victorious now, and we have a glorious future. Three things are especially important in the dark world around us. At the moment, we're tossed on a sea of deceit, fear, and manipulation. When we look at the media, or listen to the talk on the street, or suffer loss, we may be tempted to be despondent and lose hope. But as we take communion, let's remember these three things. Many years ago, Jesus died on the cross to take our sin. Today, we can have an abundant life, forgiven and whole in him. In the future, maybe soon, he's coming again. We'll live in his glorious kingdom forever and ever. Last Sunday, Andy read to us from Hebrews 13:6. "The Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I notice that just a couple of verses later in Hebrews 13:8, Paul tells us that this Lord who is our helper is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I was a boy, we often sang a hymn. It went, "Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." That hymn was written in the 1880s. Lots changed since then, cars and planes and the internet. Things are changing even faster now. Technology changes in front of our eyes. The law changes so quick we can't even keep up with it. Things we once considered foundations of society are being redefined, like truth and gender, marriage. But Jesus hasn't changed. When we take communion, we remember that Jesus is just the same. He's still all powerful. He was the Word at the beginning, and he still is. He calmed the elements by his word, and he still can. He raised the dead by his word, and he still can. When we take communion, we remember that out of love, he chose to die in our place and not use his great power to save himself instead. He died so that we may live. Every day we enjoy fellowship with him, all because of the cross that we commemorate in communion. Was, is, and will be, like the seasons in God's law that can't be broken. 1 Peter 1, Peter tells us, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Sometimes we forget, like Peter, when we get our eyes on the wind and the waves and off the Lord, we start to sink. And taking communion is a physical and symbolic act that reminds us each week that Jesus died a terrible death to give us spiritual life. And it's ours for always and always. When we take communion, we remember that he conquered sin and death, and no one not all the evil in existence, now or ever, can snatch us out of his hand. As you stop and take the elements with the bread and the cup, let's pause a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning that you died for us, just for us, that you allowed your body to be broken, just for us, that your precious blood was spilled out, just for us, that you took a terrible punishment, even though you never did anything wrong, ever, just for us. Thank you for the victorious life that we have in relationship with you, that we can look to you in all circumstances, that you have all the answers. And away in the distance, we look forward to being with you in your kingdom, all made possible by your death on the cross. As we take communion this morning, we remember and we say thank you.